In Proverbs chapter 6 again this evening, reading from verse 12 to verse 15. Last week we were in verses 6 through 11, the ant and the sluggers. This evening I'm just going to give the title to the message, the last two words of verse 15, without remedy, where he says they shall be broken without remedy. Beginning in verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart, he devises mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Father, we thank Thee this evening, again, for the privilege to be able to assemble together. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the truth that You've given to us, and help us tonight to understand the words that we have before us. Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts as we work our way through this chapter and this book, and Lord, it would be meaningful to us, and it would cause us to love Your truth, and Lord, and be able to walk in obedience. We ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our verses we're reading this evening, we find here that this is a painted picture of a man whose gesture is evil and vile. In other words, his body language, not only his speech, but also his body language. And we find here a person who cannot be trusted. Now notice, as we read through this, I'm going to read through these verses and make some comments, and then we'll pull away from this and go to some other passages. And I'm going to be titling this again, Without Remedy. In not too many weeks to come, hopefully, we're going to be preaching another message in Genesis 6 and verse 3, where God says that His Spirit will not always strive with man. Here in verse 12, He says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. This word froward means that which is of deceit or perverse. It has the ideal of being crooked. We've seen this word already a few times. It's back in chapter 4 and in verse 24. And we also see here the naughty person. Basically, and you could write down Deuteronomy 13, verse 13, this is literally a man of Belial, a worthless man, a bad man. Then he says here, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. So this person is like a person of Belial, naughty, wicked, and has deceit and perverseness coming forth from his mouth. This is a crooked person. In other words, his speech is void of truth and honesty and sincerity, and his life is to twist the truth and distort it. Now notice, as we come to verse 13, we find here the issue of body language. He says here in verse 13, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. In other words, this speaks of body language, the mannerism of this wicked person, who vents himself and his evil not only in his speech and what he says, but also by his gestures, his body language. As a matter of fact, here you don't have to turn to them, but in chapter 10 and in verse 10, it says, he that winketh with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. We also find in chapter 16 and in verse 30, it says, he shutteth his eyes, that is, winketh. He shutteth his eyes to devise forward things, moving his lips. he bringeth evil to pass. And then one other passage I will give to you, and that's in Psalms 35. Psalm chapter 35, and that'll be verse 19. In other words, we find that this is language and body movement. We listen to what people say, but we can also watch how that they say things. In other words, he speaks here in this passage of the eyes, the feet, the hands, or the fingers. And his body movements and gestures give him or give her away. One writer says body gestures are images of the mind. Another writer says the motion of the body as it were the voice of the soul. So we speak. I mean, even when I'm preaching, I'm using my hands and so forth, you know. But we're talking here in this passage about somebody that is wicked. In Psalms 35 and verse 9, the writer here, David, he says, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." And so, to wink with the eye is to give a signal to someone or to others. And it can have the ideal that as if somebody has done something or they're playing on the weakness of somebody else. Have you been around folks that do that? You know, the jesting and a lot of winking with the eyes or the shiftiness of the eyes. I was thinking of three people. I think I could sit down and make a longer list with this. But I'll just put it like this. I had a relative, and you knew when he was lying because he was winking with his eyes. And I just noticed that in him many, many times. And he was, by the way, a liar and a drunk, and he had body gestures, and one was the winking of the eye. There's another person that we knew in this area some years ago, and a young man, and he was a liar and deceitful, and he had shifty eyes. My wife and I used to talk about that. You'd sit down and talk with him. And his eyes were always, you know, they're shifty. Just the way he moved his eyes, you know, you knew he was lying. And then someone who we know also in this area that used their hands a lot. When they were talking, and my wife and I, when we'd sit and talk with this person, we knew every time that there was some conniving or lying or manipulation or whatever, the way that the person would just use their hands in the conversation. So we do talk with our eyes, not just our mouth. We talk with our feet. We talk with our hands and our fingers. We do talk. And the winking with the eye is to think they have the upper hand. Somebody that would do that. To think that they have got something over on you or somebody else. When he says here, speaketh with the feet, that is not moving about, shuffling. And even some people, when they get angry and there's rage, they stomp with their feet. In other words, that's a statement that they're making with their feet. And then he says, teach us with their fingers, jesting, pointing, etc. In other words, they're just using their body language to get across a point. And in most cases, like here in this text, it's evil things that are mentioned. Notice as we come to verse 14, he said, frowardness is in his heart. And he says, he devises mischief continually. In other words, to plot, to scheme, to plan, to try to bring something to pass. You can write down chapter 2 and in verse 14, and also chapter 26 and verse 25. And I could put it in this way also, someone like today who is always trying to beat the system, you know. And so this is someone always planning and plotting and scheming and, you know, that kind of thing. But notice then the last few words, and we'll pick this up again in our next section in chapter 16 through 19. But we find here that soweth discord. Notice that. That soweth discord here in verse 14. I preached a message back earlier this year about sowing discourse. You can write down verse 19. Again, we'll come back to this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Peacemakers shall be called the children of God. What are they called if they're not peacemakers? Psalms 133 speaks of the unity of the brethren and illustrates it with the oil on Aaron's beard and the dew on the mountain. And also in chapter 16 and in verse 28 of this passage, of this book, he says, a violent man entices his neighbor and leadeth him into the way. Let me back up. I'm reading verse 29, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. So it is a very wicked person that would disrupt the unity between the brethren, or between a husband and a wife, or between a parent and a child, or between friends. It's a very wicked person that will whisper and say things and try to cause any kind of division in the church, in a family, or with any type of friendship. Very wicked heart. I don't care if they profess Christ. It's a very wicked heart. Now notice in verse 15. Notice with me as we come here now to verse 15. He says in verse 15, and this is the one I'm going to give you several verses on. We'll read as many as we can. And again, I'm going to be preaching a message, hopefully within the next month or so, on God's Spirit not striving, not always striving with men. But he said in verse 15, he said, therefore, now in view of this wicked person, this naughty person, this person that speaks evil, soweth discord, always scheming and planning things, devising things, and he said, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Notice in chapter 29. Chapter 29 is a great warning here. When he says without remedy, he means that there's no recovery. Once God has had enough, there is no recovery. There's, in other words, all opportunity is past. The invitation that God has given has been drawn. In other words, the consequences of rejecting God's word is what we're reading here. This calamity will come without remedy, and it will come sudden when God chooses to do so. God will leave us to ourselves, and that's a very miserable position that we can be in. Write these verses down. Isaiah 1 and in verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 18, two more I'm going to give you. Hosea 9, 12, and 1 Samuel 28, verses 5 and 6. And the one in 1 Samuel 28 was King Saul. You remember his sin, his rebellion against God. And he came to a place where God would not speak to him anymore. Wouldn't even speak to him through the prophets or dreams, or the Urim, or any other way. He would not speak to him. And you remember what King Saul did. He went to a witch trying to find out. He's getting ready to go in battle. And he wanted to know whether he's going to win that battle or not. And God just quit speaking unto him. You'll notice in chapter 29, in verse 1, it said, "He that being often reproved," that is, corrected, "hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Turn with me to chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, we've already covered this, but I want to read just a few verses. The Lord is saying in verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof." In verse 24, he said, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me." Look at it. This is a sobering passage. This is a very sobering passage. He says, "I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hateth knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord," he says here, "they would none of my counsel, they despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own device." I don't know how you read that and take that, but that's very sobering words that we find here. Basically, there are three deadlines whereby someone can be saved. One is when we die, we cross the deadline. There's no more opportunities to be saved. And the second one it would be is when the Lord comes. When He comes, when the Lord comes, and we know that He said He shall come as a thief in the night, He'll come suddenly, unexpectedly. And when He comes, there is no more opportunities to be saved. Don't listen to the books and the videos that talk about that, you know, you got 7 years to flounder around after the coming of Christ. There's only one coming of Jesus, second coming of Jesus Christ. And those saved from Adam until that time will go in and the rest will be in hell. And the third deadline is when His Spirit stops or quits drawing and wooing an individual. I want you to think about that. He said in Genesis 6:3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." In other words, there's going to come a day when God quits convicting and drawing. The Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, when He was promised to come, beginning in verse 7 through about verse 13, that He would convict, that is, convince, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. We also find in Genesis, by the way, Genesis 7, we find that the door was open and Noah and his family went in, and that door was closed. It was shut and there was no more opportunities for those on planet Earth. All died in that judgment. In Genesis 15, verse 16, he speaks of the iniquity of the Amorites, and he says their iniquities are not full yet, but one day it will be full. And he told Abraham when that would happen and what generation that would happen. And he said, when their sins, that cup is full, he said, my judgment will come. And we see this all through the Scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now here's the thing. Only God determines when a person crosses the line or crosses the point of no return, for He only knows the hearts of men and women. You and I, we cannot really determine that. We cannot determine that. Only God can determine that. One writer said, he said, "When God gives you up, you are just as sure for hell as it is sure there is a hell." And that is so true. And when people, see, here's the scary thing about people that continually reject and reject the Word of God. They hear it week after week, year after year, and reject it, and they will come a time. It'll either be in death or Christ coming, or either when the Lord takes His hands off of you and His Spirit quits drawing. There'll come a time eventually whereby that individual will end up in a devil's hell. And this is the scary thing about every time somebody hears the Word and walks away and shakes it off and go about their business, they're driving nails in their coffin. Driving nails in their coffin. In Psalms 81, verse 11 and 12, and I'm not quoting the whole passage, but he said, "My people would not hearken to my voice, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel." In Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, speaking of Ephraim, said, "Ephraim is joined to his idols." And then he says, "Let him alone." In other words, don't preach to him anymore. Don't even pray for him. Sort of like the sin unto death. In other words, they've crossed the line. They've crossed the line. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. See, we live in a society that don't take the Word of God serious. It's a joke. It's a joke to a lot of people. I'm reading from verse 14. He said, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heart and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." No more invitations, no more opportunities, no more open doors. And in the context here, if you read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, we find that the children of Israel go into captivity by the Babylonians. This Jerusalem is destroyed. Can you believe God destroyed his own temple, Solomon's temple that he had built? But all of that was destroyed. As a matter of fact, he says in these verses, even in verse 20, he said, "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." So we see the severity of rejecting God's word. Turn with me to two other passages. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19. I'm reading from verse 41 through verse 44. We've read this many times, but notice the wording here as we come to this passage. I want you to see here that the children of Israel in the first century, they had opportunities. They had their day. They had an invitation by the Lord. But that day came to an end. In AD 70, destruction came again upon the second temple that was built. And he said, verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this," notice, "thine day, the things which belong unto thy peace." In other words, they could have had peace. And he says, "But now they are hid from thine eyes." So they had an invitation. They could have had peace. He offered them eternal life, offered them the kingdom. But now he hid these things. He said, "For the days shall come upon thee, and that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because," here's the reason, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. God God the Father had visited this nation in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, visited them, brought an invitation, and they rejected the invitation. And if you put Matthew 23:38 with that, He walked out of that temple for the last time, and He says, your house is left desolate. In other words, it's going to be destroyed. He walked out to never walk in it again. And then in Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, we find that the Lord said then, at the same time, He said, not one stone shall be left upon another. In other words, this place is coming to the ground. And it did by Titus and the Roman army in AD 70. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and we'll close here. In Romans chapter 1, and I'll give you just a few other verses to jot down. Romans chapter 1. Acts 7:42 says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12, because people would not receive the truth, He said that He would give them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie and that they would be damned. Those who reject the truth and reject the truth will receive a strong delusion that they will believe a lie and be cast into the lake of fire. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3, especially verse 3, speaking of the Lord's coming, shall come as a thief in the night. And it says, and when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. When they think everything is well and fine and they're okay, that's when it will come. And the rich man in Luke 16, the rich man in hell, you know what happened with him? He waited too late. He waited too late. Well, let's take Romans 1. We'll close here in this chapter. In Romans chapter 1, we find that in verse 16 and 17, the gospel of Christ, and we find in verse 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also find that in verse 18 and 19, that the wrath of God is revealed. Now think about this. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The first 17 verses is speaking of the gospel and the saints of God. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have imputed righteousness. We also find that the wrath of God is revealed here in verse 18 against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How do they hold the truth in unrighteousness? By their sin and their rebellion against the truth, because the truth has no influence in their lives. Now, three times in this chapter, and we've preached here a number of times, got a transcript and a booklet on this as well. Three times we find where God either gave someone up or gave them over to something. And it's all because of them rejecting the truth. Verses 18 through 20 shows us that they rejected the truth. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then the first time is in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Sexual immorality. The second time is in verse 26. And it says here, and for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And he goes on and mentions the men in verse 27. So we find here they're given up here unto vile affections. That's sodomy. But what I want to really focus in on as we come to a close is verse 28. Verse 28. He says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now think about that. People, many don't want God today. They want to hear His Word. They don't want to be around people with convictions. And he said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, spiritual madness, to do those things which are not convenient, that is, are not fitting or proper, and then those sins are listed in the following verses. Now, what's scary about this passage, we preached on this 6 or 7 years ago and wrote an article on it. A reprobate mind means having a mind that is void of judgment. Oh, they may be intelligent in the things of the world, but we're talking about scriptures. A reprobate mind, they're abandoned by God. They're rejected, they're condemned, they're beyond hope. Again, only God knows the heart. Only God knows when somebody crosses that line. We don't know. We keep praying for them and we keep witnessing to them and preaching to them. Because only God knows. But they're abandoned by God. And in our text, why did God reject them? Because they rejected Him and His Word. They refuse to retain God in their knowledge, so God leads them to their ways. He leads them to their own depravity and let them follow their own path, which ends up in destruction. And then in verse 29 through 32 describes the reprobate's lifestyle. Think about this. Let's read these, just a few of them. He says here in verse 29, this is describing the reprobate's lifestyle, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, that's malice, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Now notice verse 32 as we close. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They have a crowd, and they even take pleasure in the sins of other people because they're like them. A reprobate mind. A mind that is void of God's judgment, a mind that has been abandoned and forsaken and rejected by God. Let me leave you on that note. Would you stand with me? We've got plenty to pray about, do we not, church? Plenty to pray about. Father, we thank You tonight for Thy Word. We thank You for the warning that You've given us in Your Word. And we pray that it would bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It would bring believers to the place where they truly have a fear of Thee. And Lord, that they would follow Your Word and not just pick and choose what they want to believe. Lord, we asked for Thy blessings upon the remaining of time here this evening, upon the singing and upon the prayer request, and as we kneel here at the altar later and pray, we pray for Thy presence, for Thy will to be done. Lord, we pray that we would take the Scriptures as serious as You take them, Oh, Lord, I believe that we'd be a changed people if we did that. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.